Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, your word. And as we look at it this morning, Lord, give us open hearts and minds. What do you want to speak to us today? And may we take that step of obedience to follow you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of you know that I have two daughters, and one of them lives in the UK. I love to go visit her as often as possible. And several years ago, when I went to visit her, we went to the city of Bath. Well, they pronounce it Bath. The city is named after Roman-built baths. And these Roman baths were constructed around 70 AD, and they're one of the best preserved Roman remains in the world. Now, here is a picture of them. I'm not in the way too much. These baths were a well-being destination, and many people came for their health, and they still do. The water is a mineral-rich thermal hot springs. Now, when the people come now, it's not to the same place. They've built a new one. But the water is sourced from nearby hills, which percolates down through limestone aquifers. Geothermal energy raises the temperature of the water, and then under pressure, the heated water rises along fissures and faults that are in the limestone until it bubbles up from the ground into the baths. Kind of seems like the water that Ted just read for us here in John 5. Verse 2 to 3, let me read it again, tells us, "Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches." This area has been identified by archaeologists, and here again is the picture that Ted took. I didn't ask your permission to show it again, but trust that's all right. It seems like it was actually two pools that were covered with porches, with a fifth one that was situated in between them. And it was in the shelter of these porches that many sick people would come. Beneath the pool, there was a subterranean stream, and occasionally the stream bubbled up and disturbed the waters of the pool. The belief was that the first person that would get to the pool would then be healed. So it must have been very similar to those Roman baths that I saw, having these healing properties. This man had been paralyzed and not having the ability to use his legs for 38 years. He was brought to the pool every day in hopes of being healed. It was likely the place where he spent his whole day. And here he would beg from people, and he would take his chances to be healed. Jesus comes to Jerusalem for a festival. We're not sure just what festival it is. And he approaches this man and asks him a very pointed question. Do you want to get well? Seems like an odd question. Well, yeah, duh, of course. But really, it's very perceptive. At that time, a beggar would actually lose a good living by being healed. Cure had its implications, especially when the need was so long-standing. His whole way of life was built around it. This was the life that he knew. And if cured, he would have to take on responsibilities himself. When we come asking for help, I think it's a question that we need to ask. We can come asking for prayer, but are we ready to let go of things and follow Christ? If we're honest, I think sometimes we are content to stay just as we are. We have to ask, are we ready for the implications, including possibly turning from some of our behaviors? Jesus tells this man to stand, pick up his bed, and walk. And instantly the man is healed. Jesus' healing power is a prominent element in the Gospels. One of the stories in chapter 4 that we didn't look at last week is Jesus' healing of a nobleman's son. Jesus has the power to heal. He has all authority. What's highlighted in this story, however, is not Jesus' ability to heal, but that he does so on the Sabbath. And being identified as a Sabbath breaker, Jesus becomes the object of a focused antagonism. Jesus' command to this man to pick up and take his bed conflicts with the law of Sabbath observance. The Jews strictly protected the Sabbath, holding it as vital, a vital symbol of Jewish culture and religion. They saw that as obeying the law as protecting them from erosion, from the encompassing paganism. Obeying the law was a big deal to the Pharisees. And they came up with laws at that time that outlined 39 categories of things that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And carrying something, such as a bed, from one place to another was prohibited. Their religion was one of human merit, one which seeks salvation through obeying the commandments. They were holding on to a thoroughly human religious system, losing the real place for the living God. These religious leaders lost sight of the ultimate purpose of the law. The law just became an end in itself. What dominated was obeying the law. And thus the healing and Jesus' instruction to this man to take up his mat prompts a protest that the religious customs of the Sabbath have been broken. And this starts a theme that is woven throughout the gospel of placing Jesus on trial. Not something just at the end of his life, but continually through his ministry. Obeying the Sabbath was probably the most important of all the laws. So the Jewish rabbis came up with, you know, ways, tried to help people to follow the Sabbath, and devised a whole host of rules. People would, and still do, some crazy things to get around these Sabbath rules, and it's pretty funny to look online some of these. But for example, according to the laws of Sabbath rest, nothing can be carried from the domestic zone, which is your house, into the public zone. So that means you can't carry house keys, can't carry a wallet. It also means not even pushing a baby stroller. Well, to get around this, something called an eru was created. And here is a slide of this. It's a symbolic boundary created with a string of fishing wire. And the wire is attached to posts around the perimeter of the city. The wires symbolically extend homes. And the idea is kind of like, well, this is a backyard to your house. I first read about them having this in the Manhattan area, but many other cities also have this, even Vancouver. Well, many people don't notice it. I've certainly never noticed it. But how many observant Jews rely on this string to leave their house on the Sabbath? Well, it totally misses the point. Who is the Sabbath for? It's for the benefit of people. In Mark 2:27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." So let me read to you what it says in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day." A phrase that is repeated here in Deuteronomy is, "Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt." Historian Thomas Cahill tells us that up to this point in history, no civilization had ever given ordinary working people a regular day off. Sabbath was a unique and unprecedented gift. It reminded the Israelites that they were no longer slaves. Their lives were no longer defined by making bricks. They were free. Sabbath is a gift that reminds us that we are free and that our lives are not defined by what we do. We have infinite worth, not in our doing, but because we are God's children. Dallas Willard noted, "When we do not remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, we fail to trust in the sovereignty of God. We believe the lie that we must keep going, keep accomplishing, keep adding, keep refining, and keep honing this or that. We have far too much work to stop for a 24-hour period. We put our work above worship and live enslaved, though we are free." Sabbath is a gift that helps us get centered and oriented, seeing that our value is in God alone, not in any kind of performance. You know, how often do you hear people complain, and I confess, I am one of these, about being too busy? We are busy, tired, empty, and we pray for relief. God has provided relief for us. But are we willing to follow his leading? Do we want to get well and give up control? That's what Sabbath involves. On Sabbath, we stop, we let go, we let God take care of us. We allow him to be Lord. So what does that mean for us today? The issue is not what you do or you don't do. We don't have some of those crazy Sabbath rules. But I bet some of you did grow up with the idea that, oh, you can't play cards, you can't go outside, you can't run around, all those kind of things. Well, it all misses the point. Outward conformity replaces a heart commitment. The issue is just getting off the treadmill and connecting with God. As this is something I think we are so in need of these days, I want to share three components that I think we need to keep in mind regarding the Sabbath and what that can mean for us. The first is just taking a day to stop and to rest. It's a day to cease work. It's not just, you know, taking a day off so we could run around and do errands or catch up on household responsibilities, but time to stop, ponder, worship. Pete Cesaro describes Sabbath as a snow day, and I really like that. You know, when there's this sudden dump of snow like we had this last year, everything stops. School's canceled, the roads are closed, people don't go to work. It's just kind of a day to play. Well, Sabbath is a gift like that, a day where you don't have any obligations, pressures, or responsibilities. It's a day, as Buchanan says, to cease from that which is necessary and embrace that which gives life. You know, how many of us look forward to vacation, an opportunity to, I'm going to get some kind of break? God offers us a break every week. That's 52 snow days a year. It's a chance to enjoy our relationship with God, to have a day of peace, peace that then informs all the other days of the week. What this looks like for you may be different than what it looks like for me. We need to ask ourselves, well, what kind of activities bring rest? What replenishes us? Well, maybe it's taking a nap. I often like to do that on Sunday afternoon. Maybe it's going for a long walk or swimming, reading a book, playing a game, having a relaxed meal. What brings you joy and rest and draws you closer to God? The second thing that I want to highlight is delight. It's paying attention to God's amazing gifts and delighting in him, expressing thankfulness and gratitude. It's savoring food, breathing in deeply, enjoying conversation with good friends. Willis Green shared, "Even paying attention to the gift of warm water as I wash my hands." Marva Dawn shares, every Sunday I enjoyed worship and Bible studies, ate different foods than I ate during the rest of the week, and engaged in relaxing and creative activities. Sometimes I played the organ for worship. I went to the beach or swimming pool, took long walks, or played in the parks in the afternoon with friends or by myself. Marva's comment about how she ate different foods than the rest of the week, I just think is so interesting. What a great idea. Instead of a list of all these do's and don'ts, you know, this is a day to enjoy. A day to say, okay, yes to dessert, and then maybe not the rest of the week. This day is meant to be a gift, a delight, not something to be legalistic about. The third thing is worship. The focus of Sabbath is to reflect on the love of God, being acutely aware of his presence. Marva ends her description of Sabbath saying, most of all, Sunday was a day of enjoying God's presence. As we stop and we are still, God reminds us that we are loved, regardless of what we achieve. And the result of Sabbath, when we keep it, is a complete renewal of our inner being, restoring us. Sabbath gives us a chance to get off the treadmill and let God be in control. When we neglect this gift, we live in slavery instead of freedom. In Psalm 46:10, we read, be still and know that I am God. If we're constantly on the move, we miss tuning into God in our midst. Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases this verse, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. It's stopping long enough to let there be space for God to enter. But it will mean letting go of something, letting go of being in control. It requires trusting God, surrendering some of those things that, oh, we think, yeah, I should be doing. It's letting him be Lord. As we hear that claim that he is Lord of the Sabbath, and we read here in John that he's claiming authority and equality with God, we have to decide what we're going to do with this. In response to people saying things about Jesus such as, well, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God, C.S. Lewis wrote, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. We must make a choice. If we are claiming to call Jesus as our Lord and God, we must face the question, what is this? Is this making a difference in my life? Do we trust him enough to let go of those things that we hold on to? Those things that we know, maybe those things that we are comfortable with, kind of like coming to the pool day after day. Do we want to be well? God offers us so much. But do we refuse his healing hand? The Pharisees were trusting in their laws, wanting to do things on their own strength. Isaiah 30:15-16 says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, nope, we will get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. We opened the service with the song, the battle belongs to the Lord, proclaiming power and strength belong to him. He is Lord over all. Power and strength do belong to him. Will we put our trust in him? The Message paraphrases verse 15 of Isaiah 30 saying, God, the Master, the Holy of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence on me, the very thing you've been unwilling to do. Are we willing? Jesus asked the man by the pool, "Do you want to be well?" We are being offered a gift, wholeness, renewal, eternal life through him. Will we accept it? Or will we just carry on as usual? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May we reach out and take his hand and walk in the healing that he is offering us. Well, let's pray, but just before we pray, I want to say a reminder that the last Sunday of every month, I want to have an opportunity for anyone to come forward for prayer. So as we sing the closing song, know that this is your chance to come forward to be prayed for. Well, first, we pray with me. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the only one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you every hour. Lord, those words that we will sing in this next song are so true. We need you every hour. In you, we find not only our rest, but Lord, but life. And Jesus, as we've just considered this one aspect of Sabbath, I pray that you would help us to let go of the things that we feel we need to do to receive this gift of life that you so freely offer. I confess I often just reject this gift and miss out on the wholeness and peace that you have. Lord, may we see that you are the center of our lives, that we would stop, that we would trust you, opening our lives to where we can live in freedom. And Lord, in deep, intimate communion with you, may we take that step of saying yes to you and reaching out your hand and receiving all that you have to offer. In your name, Jesus, amen.